Welcome to The Final Word, a Bible teaching ministry with pastor, teacher, and author Jim Andrews. The Final Word is grounded on the invincible conviction that what the Bible teaches, God teaches. And that is the last word. On this program, truth still matters. The Bible is in, Babel is out. The Final Word is funded by listeners like you. Should you want to partner with us or want other information about the program, please go to our website at thefinalwordradio.com. There you'll find archives so you can listen to any program you may have missed. Visit us on our social media platforms at The Final Word Radio and write us a note. We love hearing from our listeners. We'll provide other contact information at the end of the program, so have your pen ready. And now Jim Andrews continues his current study of God's Word.
Good day, ladies and gentlemen. Thank you for joining us again on The Final Word. Before I launch today's exposition, I want to make our listening audience aware of some articles that I have written. If you will go to jimandrewsbooks.com, that's one word, jimandrewsbooks.com, you will discover there some articles that I produced over the years that you may find interesting and helpful. I'm just happy to share them with you for whatever benefit they may have. We continue our exposition of the Gospel of John. We're in what is known as the Upper Room Discourse, that last teaching session the Lord had with his disciples just hours before he was arrested and the next day crucified. The Lord Jesus is imparting to them things that are important for them to remember, even though he knows at this point they're not going to grasp at all, they're distracted. But he wants it on the record, so to speak. The Holy Spirit will bring it later to memory, and that will be more impactful than ever. We're in the middle of chapter 14. Jesus had just told them in verse 16, in anticipation of his exodus from this world, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, referring to the Holy Spirit, that he may be with you forever. I'm referring to the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not behold him or know him. But you know him, because he abides with you right now, that is, and will, shortly in the future, be in you. He will come to reside in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Jesus is telling us right there in verse 18 that the Holy Spirit will be his alter ego. By telling his disciples, and remember when he's telling them, he is telling us, his later disciples. They stand in for us. They're the originals. By telling his disciples that he will not leave them orphans, but will come to them, the Lord has, first of all, his coming to them in the form of the Holy Spirit. The presence of the Spirit will be functionally the same as his own presence with them. Though he will not be physically there, spiritually, he will be there and will be organically connected to them by virtue of the Spirit's indwelling them. They will lack nothing, in other words, by the way of support that they have had before. And let us never forget that, because, as I said, I believe in our last segment, there's a tendency for us to think we would have had great advantage had we been the disciples and had the privilege of being exposed to his physical presence. Jesus makes it clear in the Upper Room Discourse that that's not at all the case, but in the spiritual presence of the Holy Spirit who resides in us, who is the very alter ego of the Lord Jesus. Sometimes the Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of Jesus because they are clones, so to speak. The promised helper, the Holy Spirit, then represents no net loss to us in replacing the Lord Jesus' physical presence as he was among them. The fact is, folks, the Holy Spirit Jesus is advertising to them will do for us, his disciples, from the inside, exactly what Jesus did for his disciples on the outside during his earthly ministry. The Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, is an exact image, not physically, but an exact image or clone of the Lord Jesus in his divine essence. The Lord's replacement, the Spirit who will come in his stead, physically speaking, will represent no loss in terms of ministry to them or to us, but he will represent a great advantage in terms of ministry through them. You see, friends, the humanity of Jesus Christ, think about it, limited the Lord's physical presence in terms of space and time. However, the presence of the Holy Spirit will fix that limitation, did then and does now. It'll fix it in terms of personal extension. The Holy Spirit in us will be just like Jesus among them, minus the restrictions imposed by Christ's confinement in human flesh. His presence with them and with us just takes a new form. His presence happens in a different way, but with no less power. Now, in verse 17, Jesus says, after a little while, we're in chapter 14, the world will behold me no more, but you will behold me. Because I live, you shall live also. In that day, you will know that I am in the Father, and you in me, and I am in you, an organic connection between the Father, Son, and us. The Holy Spirit will be our source of reassurance, Jesus tells them. The world's not going to see me anymore, but you will see me. The world will shortly think that they've seen the last of me, Jesus is saying. At his execution on a Roman cross, they thought he was history. They were satisfied that he would not be around anymore to threaten their place or to trouble their conscience any longer, so they hoped. But wrong again. True, the unbelieving world, Jesus is saying, won't see him in the streets again. His ministry in that physical sense has been completed. His work is done. But Jesus will not go away so easily. As hard as the world tried, he won't die. He has the power, he had said in chapter 10, to lay his life down. And what they didn't know was he had the power to take it up again, for he is God in the flesh. But where his disciples are concerned, that's another matter. They will, and we do, see him again. Shortly, Jesus is telling them he will rise physically from the dead. They're not getting all this at this point, but that's what he's telling them. He's told them in other words before. And he will appear in his resurrected body to his disciples then, just before his ascension back to where he was before with his Father in heaven. So in their case, they will see him again physically. And, of course, we will see him when he comes again, physically. And then, oh, will they see him, and they will be amazed. But the Lord's language, notice, is flexible enough in this context to include, see me, you will see me in a spiritual sense. You see, when the Lord Jesus sends the paraclete, that's the Greek word, parakletos, when he sends the helper, that's what that word means, helper or comforter, then his disciples, his first disciples, will see the unseen. They will, through the Spirit, like Stephen, as it were, see what the world is blind to. They will see Jesus standing at the right hand of the throne of God. The Holy Spirit's presence in them will enable them and will enable us to recognize the presence and the works of the one that the world cannot see. For that to happen, however, one must be alive spiritually. One must be alive toward God. One must be awakened from the dead on the inside. We call that the new birth. We call that being born again. In other words, what Jesus in John chapter 3 spoke of as being born again or born from above. The phrase can be translated either way, and it has a double meaning, and both apply. To be alive in Christ has two phases. The last, of course, is our physical resurrection from the grave in a new and different physical body adapted to the eternal state. That's the kind of body exhibited in Christ when he was raised from the grave after the third day. But the first stage is to be raised by the power of the resurrected Christ spiritually to new life. That is, in the inward man. This resurrection, this spiritual resurrection, is what the New Testament speaks of as the experience of regeneration. The resurrected Christ imparts to us his eternal life principle through our connection with the Spirit of God. I have some plug-ins at home. Most of them are alive. They're hooked up. They're wired. But I've found here and there, over the years, as I plug in maybe the top one or the bottom one where I have two outlets, one of them is not active. I've got a place there to plug in for power, but they're not wired. Well, we're wired in to the life principle, to that eternal life who came to earth in order to be our Savior. We are wired in through the Holy Spirit. We inherit it in Christ. It's implanted, this eternal life. This connection with the eternal life of God is implanted by the Holy Spirit, and it is for that reason unending and everlasting. In Him, it's eternal life. In us, more appropriately, it's everlasting life. So what is He saying by the clause, "Because I live, you shall live also," in verse 19 of chapter 14? He's making the point that our resurrection, both in its first sense, in its spiritual sense, and secondly in its physical sense, when He returns and we're raised physically from the dead, our resurrection is connected to His resurrection as cause is connected to effect. His is the cause, ours is the effect. He will be organically, we don't mean symbolically, He will be organically connected to all who are His. And that organic connection is through the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit whom He has given us. Through the Spirit, who is His clone, His life will pervade ours. We will no longer be spiritually dead and insensitive and ignorant of God. If Jesus Christ, my friends, did not rise from the dead, we would still be in our sins and still be subject to the penalty thereof. For His inability to conquer death, had that been the case, would either mean that Jesus was a rank impostor, or it would have meant that His sacrificial death was an atoning attempt, but a failed attempt, one unacceptable to God, to serve the ends of divine justice, or it had meant both. If He did not rise from the dead, it would mean that we ourselves, as I said a moment ago, are still liable for the penalty of our sins. If He did not rise from the dead, we are still guilty. A holy God cannot admit us to His presence and His fellowship. For light, moral light, has no agreement with moral darkness, and that's what we are natively. But Christ rose from the dead, and His physical resurrection sends a message to all time that Jesus is exactly who He claimed to be. Secondly, that justice has been served, and God, the Father in heaven, the judge of all the earth, has accepted that offering so that our sins have been covered or atoned for, the stains of our transgression removed. Because Jesus is alive, is resurrected, because He is the life source of all creation through the Spirit of God, because He had the power to lay His life down and the power to take it up again, He imparts life to all who trust in Him. So, I say again, we share in that eternal life principle of which He is the fountainhead. His life principle is communicated to us through the office work of His alter ego, the Holy Spirit. This matchless gift, it was purchased at the cross. It was there that Jesus canceled the certificate of our debt, our sin debt. It was there, by His atoning sacrifice, the Savior enabled us who trust in Him to stand accepted in Him before a holy and just God who loved us and sent His Son to save us. When Jesus says, "In that day," verse 20, "you shall know that I am in the Father and you in me and I in you," whenever it happens that the Holy Spirit takes up residency in us, at that time, He tells His disciples, "You will have the capacity to comprehend." Comprehend what? Comprehend that organic, intimate, life-giving bond which exists between the Father and the Son and between Christ and His people. You shall know that. Now we see the world and spiritual things through a whole new set of eyes because the Holy Spirit has regenerated us. We have experienced a new birth. We've got a new mind. We've got new eyes. We see the world very differently. You know, we probably all have these kinds of experiences, but I live, like many of you, I happen to live in a city. Some of you may live in small towns and villages, but you've been to cities, even in a city. You get in the habit of going certain places and coming at everything from one direction. Everything is familiar to you that way. You can drive almost by rote, taking your old familiar routes. But once in a while, you have business that takes you way out of the way, and you come by your route or come to your usual route from a totally different direction. And I've experienced it a few times in my life where, wow, I mean, I'd never come this way before. It's disorienting. Things don't look the same when I come from that direction as I did this direction. All my familiar landmarks, they're gone. Well, something like that happens when we're regenerated by the Spirit of God. We're in the same world, but we're coming at it with a whole new set of eyes. And our understanding is radically altered. The Helper, that's another name for the Holy Spirit, He implants in the hearts of us believers, Jesus' disciples, a mutually intuitive and indestructible awareness and conviction of the profound connectedness and harmony between the Father and the Son and Christ's blood-bought people. In the most practical terms, Jesus says, when you receive the Holy Spirit, whom I'm going to send to you, in that day it will be apparent to you that there is an indivisible bond between the Father and me and you. You will know, the Holy Spirit will cause it, you will know intuitively that real, living connection between the Father and me and between you and me. It's no figure of speech. Jesus is saying it's a spiritual reality, this connectedness. The Spirit of God will implant in your consciousness an indissoluble sense of the bond that exists between us, the Father and the Son and God's people. Nobody will have to prove that to you. They'll not have to prove it to you any more than someone has to prove to you that you're alive and that you have a real existence. You will just know it. There are things like that in all of life, though some philosophers may disagree. Most of those were weird to mad, and we discount people like that, people who believe things that only weird intellectuals could believe. You'll just know it. I know that I'm alive. I don't have to take a philosophy course and try to figure that out. I know that I see people are moving around me and they're alive, and I see trees and I see them grow and I see grass grow, and I know that it is alive. It's not a trick of the mind. We all, in our common sense, know that kind of thing. I know my wife loves me, and she knows that I love her. We don't have to sit down and make an intellectual exercise. There are just things. I've never seen a box of love in my life. I've never seen a pound of justice, but I know there is love, and I know there is justice. And to define beauty, well, people have all kinds of problems with that because beauty is in the eye of the beholder. But I know there's beauty. I also know there's ugliness in life. We just know these things. You can't go into a laboratory in any scientific sense, subject those things to test. They're beyond the range, the reach of those kind of methodologies. And so it is that Jesus says, you will know these things. You'll know it because the indwelling Spirit will communicate intuitively what the human senses cannot substantiate. Now, friends, if that union between us and the Father and the Son is not so apparent at times, it's because local churches never have, except possibly right in the very beginning, never have represented a monolithic mass of the truly reborn. The outward impression of the state of the church, its unity, is severely diluted by the fact, I'm saying, that in any given church, the members of the local body and the members of the body of Christ are mixed up together in one collective. Now, we know from Jesus' teaching that was intended to be. It'll be sorted out when He comes. But a given church is a mixed multitude made up of camp followers. By that, we mean people driven by various motives who are just along for the ride, like Israel, coming out of Egypt. There are always religious pretenders, and there are always spiritual imposters. There were in the early church, and there are today. There are people who outwardly conform up to a point to Christian custom. Then there are legitimate and real followers of Christ. The mix dilutes the strength of the impression of the presence of Christ. Like too much melted ice in a Coke causes the Coke to lose its fizz, tastes flat. It's like seeing a place like Denver, the mile-high city with its horizon unobscured by pollution, and then seeing it with a temperature inversion, the vista, is worlds apart when you get pollution out of the air. So it is with Christian fellowship. The purer, the richer, and the more like Christ it is, you feel it. Nevertheless, there is an organic union between God's people and God's Son and God's Son and the Father. And where there is this reality, there is a promise of intimacy for all who partake of Christ in the gift of the Holy Spirit. Well, now Jesus reminds us again and emphatically that the circle to whom the promise of the Spirit applies, we must get this, is confined to those who love Him. He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. He who has my commandments and keeps them, that's the one who loves me. And he who loves me shall be loved by my Father, and I will love him and will disclose myself to him. The circle of those who love Christ, as we've seen in a previous study, is coextensive with those who belong to his Father. They're not two different circles. They're not those who belong to his Father and then an Eagle Scout circle that loves him. There are no people that love him who do not know God, and there's nobody who knows God who does not love him. You see that in John 8:42. All who belong to his Father, Jesus teaches us, are those who love him. So clearly, loving him and trusting in him, folks, they're just two sides of the same coin. You can't believe in him, you can't trust him, and fail to love him. Well, if you think you have seen people in our churches who believe in him, but it's pretty obvious they don't love him, then you've seen a mirage. That's not the case. That's, again, a case of those who've learned the language, learned to conform outwardly, make a loose outward profession, but clearly, by their actions, they don't honor him, they don't love him, and that is an evidence of a make-believer rather than a believer. For all who truly love him, he assures us of the reward of intimacy with him and the Father. He says in verse 21a through C, intimacy with Christ is a privilege and a promise of every initiate into the faith. It is your birthright as a child of God, my friends, to be on intimate terms with the Father and the Son through the Spirit. You are wired in if you love the Lord. He who has my commandments and keeps them. That's a believer, by the way. Go to John chapter 14. Go to verse 21. I've quoted that so many times. He who has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. He who loves me shall be loved by my Father, and I will love him and will disclose myself to him. In 1 John chapter 5, verse 1, by this we know we love the children of God, when we love God and observe his commandments. That's not two things, that's one, as we see in verse 3. This is the love of God. What? That we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. We do what the Lord says, we respond to him in a way that is joyful and happy to do his will. Well, friends, we'll pick up there next time. Very important text here, and we'll review it when we come back. God bless you. Have a wonderful day.
The Final Word is a listener-supported ministry. Should you want to partner with us or want other information about this program, please visit our website at thefinalwordradio.com. Our postal address is The Final Word, 4565 Carmen Drive, Lake Oswego, Oregon, 97035. Our email address is info@thefinalwordradio.com. Our phone number is 503-699-9840. If this program has ministered to you, tell a friend about it. We do solicit your prayers for God's hand upon this outreach.